May the Lord help us to commence the service by singing hymn 959. For mercies countless as the sands, which daily I receive from Jesus my Redeemer's hands, my soul, what canst thou give? Hymn 959.
We shall read together from the book of the Exodus, and we shall read a part of chapter 12. The book of the Exodus, reading a part of chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened leavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with his pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance for ever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance for ever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul, shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out, and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that he shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Yet that ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptian jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel, who dwelt in Egypt, was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. We leave the reading of God's holy and sacred word there. May he bless it to our souls and teach us how to pray. Almighty and most gracious Lord God, we read in thy holy word, Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And on that night of which we have been reading, oh, how the God of Jacob was the help of thine ancient people, came to their aid and commanded a deliverance. And thou, Lord, dost still command deliverances for thy Jacob, even in our generation. And we pray tonight we may have the help of the God of Jacob. Ah, that one who was first revealed to him in that mediatorial ladder at Bethel. And oh, that wonderful type of the dear Redeemer, both God and man, the angel of the Lord ascending and descending upon him, and that precious promise from the very lip of him who stood above it, I am with thee, and will be with thee in all places, whithersoever thou goest, and I will not leave till I've done that thing which I've spoken to thee of. Oh, we do pray then this evening hour we may know that we are favoured yet with the help of the God of Jacob, the helper of the helpless. And oh, we pray, Lord, that both in preaching and in hearing we may receive divine help and divine unction. Lord, power belongeth unto God, not in us. Oh, says Joseph when he spoke to Pharaoh, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so we have to say, both preaching and hearing is not in us, Lord, by nature. Whatever is done will be done by thee. Whatever is received will be received from thee. For a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We gather, O Lord, in thy name and in thy presence this evening hour as a little company of sinners. And we do pray that we may rightly understand what the word sinner means. That it is a name that belongs to rebels who have transgressed thy holy law and have walked contrary to their maker and creator, who by their actions have brought upon them the curse of a broken law and have rendered themselves helpless in the covenant of works. So there's no hope for us at Mount Sinai. But, oh Lord, we would be looking from Sinai to Calvary, to a place where sin has been dealt with, where the dear Redeemer endured his own holy person, the punishment and the sin imputed by his dear Father to himself of the sins of his church. And though he remained holy, impeccable, pure in all those solemn agonies and sorrows, yet we read that mysterious word, be made a curse for us. Or we will get a glimpse, Lord, of what sin, our sin, cost the Saviour. We will be broken hearted to see those chastening strokes upon his holy shoulders that we deserve to bear. Or that we might look with weeping, I was going to say bleeding hearts, at Gethsemane and Calvary. O Lord, do conduct us by thy blessed Spirit to these sacred places where we see that solemn, awesome, vital transaction on behalf of the Church of the living God, when the dear Saviour in love to his Church, in love to sinners, stood in their place, their room and their stead, and did not remove from that place until every debt had been paid, every debt had been cleared, every sin had been purged, and every foe of the church conquered. Oh, we would then acknowledge our debt we have in our opening hymn. And Lord, we pray tonight that we may get another glimpse of our indebtedness to the mercy of God. One said, thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. His wonders I'll sing and its glories I'll tell. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, you opened the channel of mercy for me. Lord, if ever we've tasted mercy, it was in Jesus. It was from Jesus. It was through Jesus. And we pray tonight we may get a little fresh draught of those living springs, those wells of salvation that are in Jesus. Come, blessed Spirit, fulfill thy holy office among us tonight. Let my soul live in it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. And may we hear from thine own blessed lips that glorious promise, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Now, Lord, we gather with our dear friends on this anniversary occasion to record with their dear pastor and church and congregation another year of thy goodness and mercy. Through many changing scenes thou hast led them, through prosperity and adversity, joy and sorrow, darkness and light, they have been led. And, oh, we do pray that this night they may, like the Apostle Paul when he came to a certain place, he thanked God and he took courage. And may the dear pastor especially be enabled so to do. The Lord, he has been upheld, he has been kept, he has been made a blessing to the people of God here. Oh, may he take courage to believe thou wilt yet go on to be gracious and bless his ministry, bless him in his soul, sanctify to him the pastoral path, which only a pastor truly knows what it is, the burdens of it, the secret sorrows of it, the weights of it. Oh, do even tonight give him some sweet token for good, that he does not labour in vain, nor spend his strength for naught. Bless his deacons, may they be like Aaron and Hur, holding up his hands in prayer, daily, hourly, nightly. Bless the church, may they be united. May they be a loving church, a living church, a growing church in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Add to them such as shall be eternally saved. Bless all the seekers who gather here, Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week. Those who are longing for deliverance, waiting for a token for good. Like Gideon, perhaps have had the fleece wet, but need it dry to confirm that thou wouldst have them go. Lord, do in thy mercy then bless this people, and awaken many sinners around to come and fill this place yet. Or may it yet be the birthplace of many sinners to be born again by thy Spirit. And may many dear saints be edified in the truth as they come and hear it within these walls. So, Lord, remember them. Remember the dear wife of our dear friend as well. For, Lord, the pastor's wife has a path to walk as well, sometimes a lonely one, and we pray that she may be upheld and maintained in it. And do bless all of the dear people of God from whatever quarter they have come this evening hour. All the hills of Zion represented here tonight, we bear them before thee, and pray that like blessings might flow in great measure upon each place where thy name is recorded. And we bear before thee thy dear servant turned in this evening hour, and his loved one, especially as they remember thy goodness and mercy over 60 years of married life. Lord, may they feel a sweetness tonight even, to be able to record, thus far my God has led me on and made his truth and mercy known. Do bless them and bless them together. And bless thy dear servant, Lord. Make him useful yet. May he bear fruit in old age. May he know he does not labour in vain. May he yet have reason to say that the Lord has helped him. And bless all who stand in thy holy name, all who thou may be burdened about this great matter, that they should one day go forth in thy name. For, Lord, thou seest the low state of Zion, and the many of thy dear servants laid aside at this time under affliction, the chastening hand of God. There's a voice in it, Lord. Bless each of those dear servants with increased strength and restoring mercy. Put them back on the walls of Zion, could it please thee. But raise up other faithful men who will know the needs of Zion in this generation, and preach and set forth a precious Christ to poor sinners. Now, Lord, look upon the varying needs before thee tonight. Thou knowest how thy dear people have come. Some may have come feeling, oh, so guilty, not worthy feelingly to even sit in the seat where they are. Some may be severely tempted and harassed by the evil one, and feel unable to resist him and to overcome. Some may be deeply perplexed in their pathway. Family difficulties, business trials, church matters, which weigh with great weight upon them. There may be those with impossibilities, those with matters before them which they feel they cannot manage, heavy clouds hanging over them. Oh, Lord, remember each for good, we pray. And do graciously work in each heart and in each case. Overall undertake. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And use the word of God this evening hour, could it please thee. Oh, if it could please thee, Lord, to apply it, to seal it home, to make it spirit and life to some poor sinner, who may go away refreshed and revived, feeling better for coming. We do not deserve it, Lord, but do not pass us by. Do not leave us destitute. Leave us not with a mere form, a mere routine. It's life we want, Lord. It's liberty we feel to need. It's love we would have shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, we do want, O Lord, that power from on high, which can only come from a precious Saviour. So, Lord, do be with us, we pray. And may thy goodness pass before us in the way, even this evening hour. Bless our beloved land. We hardly know how to begin to pray for this nation. Lord, thou hast seen fit not to answer our poor prayers concerning the evil legislation passing through Parliament thus far. But, O Lord, thou knowest what thou art about, and it is not insignificant that the very day after that iniquitous bill was passed, terrorism struck our capital city again. Oh, there is a voice in all these things. Lord, thou art not a God to be trifled with. But, oh, awake, awake, O arm of the Lord, as in days of old. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Remove from positions of authority men who are blind and ignorant and self-serving and Satan-serving. Oh, put men of prayer, men of principle, men of practical godliness in positions of authority, we pray. Remember thy remnant, Lord, thy living people. Oh, we are a minority indeed. Truly we are excluded from this society in which we live, and the world would have it so. But, oh, let us go forth unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we see one yet to come. Oh, we've no abiding city here. Sad truth, were this to be our home. But let this thought our spirits cheer. We seek a city yet to come. We're only sojourners, Lord. We're passing through, and we'll not be long before our little lifespan is done, and our mortal days here below will end. And then, oh then, eternity. Oh, blessed Jesus, look in mercy upon us tonight, and do awaken any who are dead in sin to the solemn necessity of preparation for that great moment. And those in whom thy work is begun, sweetly confirm that when that solemn moment shall come, it shall be well with them that fear God. Oh, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, dear Lord, do come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Cause our souls to live, and they will praise thee. May our heart indite a good matter. May we speak of those things we've made touching the King. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Let us continue by singing hymn 554. though we walk through this wilderness, God's promise is our stay. His goodness he will make to pass before us in the way. Hymn 554.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Oh, direct your thoughts this evening to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and the latter part of verse 7, and the first clause in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, reading the latter part of verse 7, and the first clause in verse 8. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. God's servant, the Apostle Paul, had a great reason to remember the Lord's dealings with him and with the church at Corinth. You can read in the Acts of the Apostles when he first came there, during the night watches, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Fear not, Paul. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee in this city, for I have much people in this city." And when the Lord spoke that word, the much people he was speaking of were sunk in sin, vice, immorality, debauchery, dead, blind, dumb, hard spiritually. And yet God calls them his people. And why was that? Because in the councils of eternity, in the covenant of grace made between the three persons of the glorious Trinity, God had determined that out of Corinth, and out of many other cities as well, he should call a people for his praise. And they were his in his covenant purposes before they were born. And even while they were spending their years in the service of Satan and of self and of this dying world, the covenant eye of God was upon them until what good John Kent speaks of was fulfilled. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but call by grace to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. And though, humanly speaking, the ground at Corinth seemed very unpropitious, Satan reigned, the world was in dominion, and yet, look what great things God did there. And friend, the God of grace still lives. To be a great mercy, if he could say, concerning this God-honoured sanctuary and the area around it, "I have much people in this city, yet to be called, yet to be quickened, yet to be brought to know themselves, yet to be brought to a precious Christ and be united in church bonds as God has ordained the order should be." We pray it may be so. It is the much people that God has we desire to see, those of whom the dear Saviour spoke in John 17, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. And neither the devil, nor the world, nor the flesh will hinder God in that must. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Who shall turn it back?" Well, God worked, and the church at Corinth was planted. Paul planting, Apollos watering it, and it was a very pleasant sight in a very dark city. What hath God wrought? But, dear friend, Satan was not pleased to see this infringement on his kingdom, this encroachment on his territory. And he sought to, if he could,
undo what was done. And he ever seeks to do that, both in the church and individually among its members, to try and undo what God has done. Solomon says in the Ecclesiastes, what God doth, he doth forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. And that is the most blessed truth, and bless God for it. But it does not mean Satan will not try. As the Lord said to Peter concerning that blessed foundation, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it doesn't mean the gates of hell won't send out some agents to try and prevail. And it was so at Corinth. And in many different ways, there were divisions, there were schisms, there was heresy, there was immorality, there was disorder, there was confusion. Oh, how busy Satan got. And it would almost seem as if he was going to succeed in his endeavour to undo what God had done. But no, the Lord sent through his servant the Apostle Paul, who had moved on from Corinth by this time, and the two epistles to this church were written. It has been said by godly scholars that what Paul did when he wrote to Corinth was to plant the cross of Christ in the midst of them. And he kept preaching Christ and him crucified, and that, under the blessing of God Almighty, began to put matters right. And that is what is needed, dear friends, in our day. The Church of God is no different to the Church at Corinth in many ways. The answer to it doesn't lie in modernization, new trends, new forms of worship. God forbid you to think that. What it does lie in is this, two great things. One, the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And secondly, the outpouring of the Spirit to bless that preaching and make it spirit and life among the hearers. May God do it abundantly here and in each hill of Zion represented here tonight. Now, one of the things the apostle had to deal with was the disorder of the Lord's table. Especially in the immediate context, it seemed there were those gathering around the table who were not gathering in a gospel spirit. And the apostle sought by God's grace to point them to the remedy for that. And this is the remedy. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. I want, with God's help, to bring this before you this evening. And be a great mercy if this were a word used for more than one poor sinner here, to feel enclosed by this word, even though, dear friend, you might feel as you look at your own wretched heart and the world in which we are living, that it's no different to Corinth, and you have to mourn over it, grieve over it, weep over it, groan under it. But, dear friends, if this word should surround you with his arms of everlasting love, you will be secure. You will be safe. You'll be under the shadow of the Almighty. You'll be in the cleft of the rock. Yes, you'll be safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his loving breast. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Yes, the Passover days in that sense had passed and gone away as the New Testament had dawned. Now the apostle shows how the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the great antitype of all that was ceremonial in the Old Testament, and that he had a better feast than that, the ceremonial feast that was kept annually. Here we have Christ himself as the food of the church. Christ himself as the banquet that is spread. Christ himself as the very substance of the nourishment that feeds the church of Christ. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Have you ever eaten at the Passover feast in this respect? you know what the dear Saviour himself meant when he said, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you"? Solemn, discriminating word that. Oh, may it be our desire this evening hour to be spiritually fed. He that eats immortal food, immortally must live. Now, let me just tell you for a moment how this word came to me. We are in family reading at home, reading through God's word in John. And we came to that portion this morning hour that followed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And it was the time when the Passover was being about to be celebrated in Jerusalem. And that was the Passover, of course, that preceded the crucifixion of the dear Saviour. And we read these words. "What think ye that he will not come to the feast?" There was a question. Would Jesus appear at this feast? Well, dear friends, he did appear. And oh, blessed be God, he appeared as the Lamb of God himself. He did come to the feast. He came to be the provision himself for poor sinners. And what good John Baptist speaks of when he preached that sermon 2 days running was fulfilled. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Friends, he did come. He did come. And every time God's dear people sit around the table remembering what he did, to be a great mercy that question could be answered. Ah, he did come. It would be a mercy. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, let us just for a moment remind ourselves of that first Passover and how it speaks to us of a precious Christ. God's ancient people had been in Egyptian bondage for many years. When they first went down into Egypt with Jacob and Joseph, it was a pleasant land. It was Goshen. And they put their roots down deep and their families multiplied. And for many years it was a place most desirable. And they had no desire to leave it. But dear friends, it wasn't the promised land. It was not that land whereon Jacob lay, where the Lord said, "This will I give to thee." And God determined that people would come out of Egypt. But it wasn't going to be an easy deliverance as far as the flesh was concerned. They needed to be uprooted from Egypt. Their roots had gone deep down into it. And thus, dear friends, an omnipotent arm needed to be brought to deliver them from it. And the Lord took some strange ways. And friends, how to deliver you from Egypt of this world? Your roots have gone deep, deep down into its pleasures, its company, its spirit, its leisure, its occupations, its pastimes, its service, its company. How deep your roots have gone down. But can you remember, child of God, when God began to uproot you? And perhaps it was not a pleasant experience to your flesh. For we read, "A king arose that knew not Joseph." That wasn't by chance. God raised him up. God raised him up. And when we have ungodly rulers, remember that they're there by God's permission. And they're there as a rod sometimes in God's hand. But God raised up this man who knew not Pharaoh. And the times changed. And that people who had been so welcome now began to feel unwelcome. And the lash and the burdens and the persecution and the opposition began. And they began to feel that Egypt wasn't a pleasant place after all. And God meant them to feel like that. He blighted their Egyptian prospects. Has he done that for you? Put a blight on them? And though you've striven hard, as it were, to remove the blight, there it is. God has put it there. There's a voice in it. "Arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. It is sore polluted. and it will surely destroy you. And so the persecution, the opposition began, and then they began to groan, and they began to sigh, and they began to weep, and they began to pray. And their prayer went upward, and they began to pray for deliverance. And while they were praying, God was working. Amram and Jochebed have that young little boy called Moses. As soon as he was born, they saw he was a proper child, one set apart by God for a purpose. And they hid him as long as they could. You know the wonderful way God overruled at the Nile when Pharaoh's daughter saw him. "Take this child away and nurse it for me," she said. But dear friends, it was a word from God to Miriam's mother. "For me." That's what God was saying. "Nurse him for me, for my purpose among my people." And Moses grew up and went then into Pharaoh's court eventually and was educated and instilled in all the arts and luxuries of the Egyptian Empire. But when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. He looked on that downtrodden people, that persecuted people, and friends, he longed to be one of them. How contrary to the spirit of this world. He was a man who was not counting his life dear, was he? What did he see attractive in God's people? They were persecuted. They were burdened. They were slaves. But friends, they were God's people. They were God's people. And dear friends, have you got that same desire tonight? To be among God's people? What Ruth had. "Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God." Oh, it's a blessed desire when you have in your heart that love to God's people. Though they're the offscouring of the earth. Though they are rejected by the society in which we live. Though they come under reproach and frown and scorn and ridicule. Say, no, they're God's people. They're an elect people. They're a redeemed people. They're a spirit-bought people, spirit-quickened people. With them numbered may I be now and in eternity. Lord, let me not be left out of them. In that great day with us return to gather them to thyself at thy right hand, let me among thy saints be found, whene'er the archangel's trump shall sound, to see thy smiling face. Then louder to that crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. Oh, to be numbered among them, God's dear people. And Moses counted it an honour. And we know how he had to go down into the wilderness for 40 years to learn lessons he couldn't learn in Pharaoh's court. And eventually God's time came. "Go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Certainly I will be with thee." And eventually, constrained by love divine, compelled by grace divine, he and Aaron face Pharaoh. And the plagues begin. Yes, the trials increase. And often, dear friends, before God's people are delivered, the matters get worse. The conflict gets hotter. The devil is even more busy. Satan is more active than ever. His time is short. He knows it. And so it was. The more they afflicted them, though, the more they multiplied and grew. Pharaoh couldn't turn back what God was doing. Stroke after stroke falls on the Egyptian nation. Plague after plague. Time and again Pharaoh says, "I'll let them go," and then his heart is hardened. Until we come to the Passover night. What a night, dear friends, what a night. How God's people were prepared for it. This was a night of judgment, a day of judgment. Are you prepared for the day of judgment? It's coming. It will soon be on us. It won't just be the firstborn, dear friends. All of Adam's fallen race will stand before that great white throne of God. Oh, are you prepared for it? See what preparations had to be made for this night of judgment. First of all, they had to go to their flock and take a lamb. One of the flock it had to be. But it wasn't to be any lamb, an injured one or an infirm one or a weak one or one with a blemish on it. It was to be the very best of the flock. And it was to be separated out. And for several days it was kept apart. So it became the lamb. And then great later on, it was to be slain. Blood was to be gathered in a basin. And it was to be sprinkled, that blood, upon the doorposts, on the lintels. And with it, that glorious promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This was what took place. This was God's preparation for the day of judgment, in that sense, on the Passover night. Now, dear friends, see how God has prepared his dear church for the day of judgment. See if you can follow me in this. First of all, a lamb, one of the flock, his dear son, the second person, the glorious Trinity, eternally begotten of his heavenly Father, comes into this sin-cursed earth, and he takes the nature of his flock, made like unto his brethren, body and soul, a body as they have, a soul as they have, into union with his divine person. So he becomes the man, Christ Jesus, one of the flock. Now remember that. He is the shepherd of the flock. But he's also the lamb of the flock, and bless his holy name for it, made like unto his brethren. You see, friends, the Lord demands perfection in our nature, but we can't give it. We are sold under sin. Our thoughts and words and deeds are infected with this fallen nature. But the dear Saviour in his holy person takes a holy human nature to himself, body and soul. But it is nonetheless the nature that you and I have, but sin accepted. And in that glorious nature, his holy humanity, he's fulfilled the law that you and I are born under. And he's obeyed all its precepts in thought and word and deed. He's magnified it. He's made it honourable. But it's in our nature. He takes the place of the flock in that sense as their representative, their substitute, their surety. But then you'll notice that we read in the book of the Exodus, it was then referred to as the Lamb. What a difference. Because he was distinct, was he not, from the rest of the flock. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Never a man like this man. Oh, one said he's altogether lovely. Another said, never man spake like this man. And good Yeddy, that imbecile lad who sat down at the Lord's table and saw him by faith, he says, yon lovely man. How distinct this glorious man is. How perfect, how holy, how harmless, how undefiled, and how successful in all his work as the man Christ Jesus, because he was both God and man in one glorious person. Never a man like him. None like him. None can ever compare unto him. And the wonderful thing is, dear friends, if Adam had never sinned, and all his succeeding generations had never sinned, if you had all their supposed righteousnesses together, they wouldn't have compared, not for one moment, with the glorious obedience wrought out by Christ that covers his church and will do to all eternity. All the wonders of the man, Christ Jesus. And he sits at God's right hand this evening hour. He's the man, Christ Jesus, that one mediator between God and man. And he spreads his once wounded hands, and he presents the obedience of his holy life, and the virtue of his precious and holy sufferings, and they succeed and prevail for his dear people. The Lamb, none like him, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then is spoken of as your Lamb. This is possession, partaking. And it was said that when they took that lamb and they slew it, you'll notice, if you read very carefully, two things were not to happen. Three things. The first was this: as the blood poured from that dying lamb, it was to be gathered in a basin. It wasn't to be put onto the ground, left onto the ground. It was to be gathered in a basin, all of it. Which tells us, dear friends, the blood of Christ is not shed in vain. It's not spilt in that sense, though I know the language of the poet sometimes uses that, and I would not make them an offender for a word. But, dear friend, there's no accident here. It was a laying down of his life. And as that blood poured into the basin, all of it gathered, not a drop to fall to the ground. So we find that the dear Saviour's blood, though of course literally we know it fell on the ground, but I'm speaking now of his value spiritually. Ah, no wasted blood there. I say that most reverently. Blessed be his holy name. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Again, what else was to happen and what was not to happen? Well, dear friends, not a bone was to be broken. Yes, the lamb was slain, truly, but no bone was to be broken. And on the cross, dear friends, no bone was broken, though his dear body was pierced. And it tells us that in all those intolerable sufferings the dear Redeemer passed through, there was no severing of the limb of any one of his church. Oh, they remained in union with him, mystically in those holy sufferings. What a mercy. There's no limb broken from the dear Saviour. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. And so it is. A bone of his shall not be broken, though you be the feeblest member of his body in that spiritual sense. Nothing to boast of, and yet is there union? That's the point. Is there union between this great head of the church and you, a poor needy sinner? Does anything flow down for Jesus' sake into your heart as you need it? His precious blood, his perfect obedience imputed, his grace imparted. And the third thing was not to happen was this, that when they sprinkled the blood upon the doorposts on the lintels, they were not to put it on the threshold. It was not to be trodden underfoot. The Son, the blood of the Son of God is not to be counted as an unholy thing. And that was one of the things wrong in the church at Corinth. They were coming to the table carelessly. They were coming with malice and bitterness in their hearts. Friends, they were treading the blood underfoot. And it was dishonouring to God. Oh, how careful those of us who come to the table should be, how we come. Are we treading the blood underfoot? Are we putting the Son of God to an open shame? Oh, may God lay it to our hearts. Friends, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself. Or how we should examine ourselves. We are commanded to. Examine yourself. Let a man examine himself. Oh, may there be a purging of that old leaven from our hearts, but not trodden underfoot. Christ, our Passover. And the wonderful thing is, dear friends, there was application of that blood. And this is so needed. If I may say, it's the one thing seems to be lacking in the Church of God so much today. There is preaching still, and we thank God for help in preaching and even in hearing in a sense. But where is the application? Where is the sealing of the Spirit? Where is that mark on your soul that is not erased, not lost on the chapel doorstep? Where is that blessing you have to take home and it takes you home, spoken by your God? We hope some of us are not altogether strangers to it, but nonetheless, it's so rare, isn't it? application so vital. For if in the Passover night that blood had not been applied to the doorpost and the lintel, the destroying angel would have entered and done his judgmental work. And dear friends, if there's no application to your soul, to your conscience, of the merits of a precious Christ, then when the day of judgment comes, you'll have no refuge. You'll have no hiding place. You'll have no rock of ages to hide within. Application is essential. That is, being a partaker of the benefits of the death of Christ. Just as they stood within the doors and they partook of, literally, the lamb that had been slain. So you and I need to be partakers of it. Partakers of it. And the blood of the doorpost and lintel had another message as well. It was an open witness. Whoever went by that door knew within it a lamb had been slain. They knew within it blood had been shed. They could see it. They see it in your life. Is it an open testimony? It was with Rahab. She tied the scarlet cord to her window, didn't she? And all could see it. What's it doing there, Rahab? Oh, there's a promise concerning it. And so, dear friend, there was concerning the blood. When I see it, when I see it. Yes, they couldn't see it within the doors, could they? They'd seen it applied, but then they had to retreat, withdraw within, and stand waiting for the time to go. Their loins girt, that's truth holding them. Staff in their hand, God's promise. Ready to depart, but dear friends, they couldn't actually see the blood after it had been applied, could they? But the destroying angel did. When I see the blood, oh, the blessedness of that. We don't always see it, friends, do we? We lose sight of it. But God always looks on his dear Son, and he looks on the blood of his dear Son with glorious satisfaction. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he still this evening hour, as the coming sinner comes, God the Father says just the same. He looks on the wounded hands of his dear Son, and he passes over that sinner, because that sinner's sins have been dealt with in the precious Christ at Calvary. Oh, to be that coming sinner. And I, if I be lifted up, says the dear Saviour, will draw all men unto me. And here's the drawing power of the blood of Christ, the love of Christ. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. Now, here's the point though, it says for us. It's amazing in a sense that it could be said at Corinth in a way, isn't it? But no, God still had that word. I've much people in this city. God doesn't disown his people, though he chastens them, disciplines them, searches them out. Necessary, vital work. But the great point is it for us? Not something to be assumed and presumed upon. It's too solemn a matter, dear friend, to take for granted. We need a token. The blood was a token upon the doorpost, a token of God's coming favour and mercy when the angel passed over. And you need a token that your soul has an interest in this precious blood. Let me just say three things about this little word us then. It belonged, of course, not to the Egyptian, but to the Jew, didn't it? To the Israelite. Who are the spiritual Jews? Not those who can literally trace their ancestry back to Abraham. They're those whose hearts have been circumcised by the Blessed Spirit. Cutting work has been done within, a permanent work of the Holy Ghost in conviction. Yes, and also, blessed be God, in the application of the word of truth. We sometimes sing, and I wonder if we think what we're singing when we say it. Jesus, engrave it on my heart, that thou the one thing needful art. And friends, if God should do that, there's some cutting work going to be done. Man, he engraves, he cuts. And if that's going to be so in your heart, don't be surprised if cutting afflictions come, cutting temptations, cutting disappointments, cutting discouragements. But what is the Lord about? friend, is creating in your heart such a need for Christ that you cannot do without him. And when he comes with blessed healing power, then you can say, this is my beloved, this is my friend, this is my Jesus. And when he puts his hand through the hole of the door of your faith and displays the wounds on it, ah, you come off your bed of sloth, don't you? You go out to find your beloved, and though you might not find it at first, you may yet be smitten by the watchman, because backsliding sinners find it hard to come back. It's a hard way back, but dear friend, can you rest till you find him? Can you rest till you find him? No. Oh, but eventually we read the Song of Solomon, she did find him. I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go. And those of you tonight passing through cutting experiences, if this be the end of the matter, if this is what God has in view in your never-dying soul, then bless his holy name. Good will come out of it. And such are encouraged to keep the feast. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Something to remember of God's loving kindness, of God's tender mercy. Something to remember of his precious gospel in our own heart. Have you got something to remember? For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. Oh, may such love be in your heart, dear friend, that you cannot refrain from telling to sinners round what a dear Saviour you have found, to point to his redeeming blood and say, behold the way to God. Say, I've proved it. Vile, wretched, black, filthy sinner that I am, but I prove the power of the blood, and I dare not keep silent about it. To great mercy that were the exercise of one and another here this evening hour. But another thought on my mind this evening. You remember that no sooner had the deliverance been wrought and the children of Israel had got to the Red Sea that Pharaoh bethinks himself. And he's determined to undo what the blood did on that night. Don't be surprised, poor sinner, if the devil and the world and your wretched flesh seek to undo what was done in the night when your soul was first blessed with the favour of God under the blood. They won't succeed, because what was done that night was done forever, and nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. But oh, you have many fears when you hear Pharaoh's chariots coming up with their roaring and the Red Sea before you. Shut in, it seems, at the mercy of your enemies who hate your soul and hate your Saviour. What shall we do? Where shall we go? Speak unto the children of Israel. They go forward, not back to Egypt. No compromise, no surrender to Pharaoh. No, come ye out from among them, be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, said the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord will take care of his dear people. He knew there were the Red Sea. He knew what they experienced under the blood. He knew they needed his delivering hand, and oh, he came to their aid. And later on in the wilderness journey, when poor Moses came to such a halt, did he not? When the golden calf was set up and they fell away into idolatry and all. What a sad, sad day that was for Moses. No wonder he broke the tables of law as he came down the mount. But friends, I do like the way he pleaded with his dear God on behalf of Israel. Just like Paul did on behalf of Corinth, I'm sure. And he used this expression. Consider that this nation is thy people. Lord, they're thine. Thou didst choose them in Abraham, Moses could say. Thou didst multiply them in Jacob. Thou didst bring them out with a high hand from Egypt. Thou didst secure them under the blood. Thou didst open the Red Sea for them. Lord, they're thine. What a plea that was. Those of us who are pastors and ministers in the gospel, it's sometimes the only plea we've got left. We feel so inadequate, don't we? So infirm, so feeble, so impotent. We have to go back to God, Lord, it's thy people, and it's thy work, and it's thy will, and it's thy way. And do you think, dear friend, the Lord will be inattentive to such a plea as that? Look at the promise that came from it to Moses. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Oh, dear friend, there's every reason to remember God's goodness and mercy, is there not? For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, my final point. You take it home and pray about it. There is a banquet spread above, you know. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice that. He's not ashamed still to bear that title, the Lamb, is he? In fact, the anthems of heaven are all about it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Or there's a banquet there. And blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who are called? Who are those who will gather around that glorious table and sup and commune with the dear Lamb of God and the Church of God? They are the true Israel of God, loved with an everlasting love by the Father in the Son, bought by the blessed dear Redeemer with his own heart's blood, nothing less could do, and quickened and led and taught by the dear Spirit, without whose glorious sacred teaching we'd know nothing of these precious truths. He gives the appetite. He satisfies the soul when he brings Christ into the heart, the hope of glory. They are the ones who sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, we sometimes sing, do we not, in paradise within the gates. A nobler entertainment waits. Fruits new and old laid up in store, where we shall feast and want no more. If by the grace of God, and it is only by his grace, we have supped at the gospel table and received crumbs of mercy, or even once or twice, or even a banquet in your soul, you will one day sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And though you will feel the most unworthy of all that sit there, you yourself will be able to say with that most blessed company, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and glory and honour and power, thanksgiving and might for ever and ever. And if it's such a favour, dear friends, to be under the blood while you live and while you die and in glory above, how solemn not to be under it. May God deliver you and I from a bloodless religion, mere formality, dull routine, social, denominational, call it what you like, but no interest in the blood of Christ, no application of its blessed power in your heart. Friend, a bloodless religion will never take you to heaven. But if it said of you tonight, as it was in the night of the Passover, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, when he sees what is done in your poor heart from time to time, friends, it shall be well. Well while life endure, and well when called to die. May God with his blessing. Amen. The collection tonight for the Trinitarian Bible Society. May the Lord bless you in your giving for that noble work.
Let us conclude by singing hymn 931, Paschal Lamb, by God appointed, loads of sin on thee were laid. by almighty love anointed, thou hast full atonement made. All thy people are forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Opened is the gate of heaven. Peace is made twixt man and God. Hymn 931.
Thank you.
Do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this evening hour. Take us now on our way in peace, in safety. Dear Lord, may we be under that precious blood of sprinkling. How vital, how secure. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour and communion rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.